Will you bow in prayer with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts. You have ministered to us as though we were perfect. You have withheld nothing from blessing, nothing from encouragement, nothing from teaching. But you have ministered to us in measures that are more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And we thank you for that. We thank you that God really is our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all that he did and all that he suffered, all that he endured because of our sin. And thank you for dressing us in the righteousness of Christ so that we can come before you and be fit to have a relationship with you, all because of you. And Father, this morning we ask you to forgive us for our sins and our sinfulness. We pray that you will remind us that we are the very temple of God. And you have told us that whoever destroys the temple, you will destroy. That your temple is sacred and that we are that temple. We have been bought with an awful price. Our freedom was not free. And this morning on this Memorial Day, as we take time to remember all those men and women who have given their life to stand in the breach between freedom and tyranny, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the gap between us and you and did it perfectly. And Father, we thank you for all that that means to us, and we thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity of living in a land that is free, and we enjoy such a blessed life. Oh, Father, you have been so good to us. And this morning we have come a needy people, and so we ask you to minister to us. And I pray that you will preach this morning, and I pray that you will speak for all those men who stand in pulpits across this great land and declare the inerrant, infallible truth of the spoken and written Word of God. Please, our Father, change our lives. And again, we thank you. We love you so much. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Came across this little story and I thought you might enjoy it. A friend was talking, said he had a friend named John who had a serious memory problem. One day John ran into a friend he hadn't seen for a long time, and he greeted him and said, "Bill, do you remember that terrible memory problem that I used to have?" Bill answered, "Yes, I certainly do." "Well, it's not bad anymore. I went to a seminar that taught us how to remember things." And Bill answered, "That's great. What was the name of the seminar?" "Well," John said, "wait just a minute. My wife went with me. I'll ask her." Oh, that's not the punchline. He turned and saw his wife nearby. And he turned back to Bill and said, "What's that name, the name of that flower with the long stem and the thorns and the red bud?" And Bill said, "You mean a rose?" And Bill said, "Yeah. Thanks, John. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that seminar we went to?" Some people are just forgetful. I have a problem with that. Don't let that out, okay? I used to take Ginkgo biloba, because you know that's supposed to help your memory. It didn't work for me because I kept forgetting to take it. So sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. We're all really busy, aren't we? And we all forget. Our lives are just filled to the brim. And you know, tomorrow being Memorial Day is a day of remembering. But the sad truth is that many people today have forgotten what Memorial Day is really all about. For many, it's a day of a time of picnics and ball games. It's the first big day on the lakes. We get together with families and have a good time. And it's all of that. But it's more, because the holiday really is an important holiday. It's a day that we're to stop and remember and to honor those who have given their lives so we can have picnics and ball games and go to the lake and enjoy our families. It is a day to remember those who have died for our freedom to assemble here this morning as Christians. And beloved, you and I both know that Christians are being persecuted all over the world, but not here. We enjoy freedom to worship, freedom to minister, freedom to speak the name of Christ. As you drive around America, you find memorials all over that have been erected to heroes. And I'd like to share the story or the account of just one of those heroes and the memorial. World War II produced many heroes. One such was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission, and after he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He wouldn't have enough fuel to complete the mission and to get back safely to his ship. And his flight leader told him to return to the ship. Reluctantly, he dropped out of the formation and headed back to the fleet. And as he was returning to the mother ship, he noticed something that turned his blood cold. It was a squadron of Japanese aircraft speeding toward the fleet. The American fighters were gone on a mission, and the fleet was defenseless. And he couldn't reach the squadron in time to bring them back to save the fleet, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. There was only one thing that he could do. Somehow he had to divert the enemy from the fleet. So laying aside, all thought of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes. His wing-mounted 50 caliber guns were blazing as he charged in and attacking one surprised enemy and then another. Butch wove in and out of the now broken formation and fired at as many planes as he could until his ammunition was finally spent. Undaunted, he continued the assault. He dove at the planes, trying to clip a wing or a tail in hopes of damaging as many planes as possible and rendering them unfit to fly. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch and his tattered flyer limped back to the carrier. And upon arrival, he reported in and related the events surrounding his return. The film from the gun camera mounted on his plane told the tale. It showed the extent of Butch's daring attempt to protect his fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. That took place on February 20th, 1942, and for that action, Butch became the Navy's first ace of World War II and the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow his memory of this World War II hero to fade, and today, O'Hare International Airport is named in tribute to the courage of this great man. Butch O'Hare was one of hundreds of thousands of men and women who have stood in the gap between tyranny and freedom and given their life for our freedom. In 1775, Patrick Henry was at the Second Virginia Convention, and he made a motion that Virginia form a standing army to fight in the Revolutionary War. In his speech to the other elected officials, he made this now famous statement: "I know not what course others may choose, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I believe that's the heart of all the heroes who have died for our country ever since. There are people who stand in the gap between liberty and tyranny every day. Our scripture this morning is only a few verses, but what they say about standing in the gap could fill a library. Ezekiel preached from about 593 to 571 BC. He was a prophet in Israel, that was the 10 northern tribes, during the time that Israel was in exile to Babylon. And she was in exile for her disobedience and continual rejection of God's word. One might say America today is much like Israel in Ezekiel's time. And one might also say America's destiny could be the same as Israel's if she does not come to her senses and repent and turn back to the God who made her great. I want you to notice, we're going to go through this, and I want you to notice that God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he makes it crystal clear that the national population was responsible for the national degradation. We can blame anybody, but we want to, but beloved, we're all in this together. God addresses five groups of people that encompass the entire nation. First, he talks about the misguidance of the princes in verse 25 when he says, "There is a conspiracy of her princes within her like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her." The princes would be like our governors, but there was no state government, only a federal or national government. And the princes didn't care about the people they governed. What they cared about was their own personal gain. God also addresses the misdeeds of the priests. In verse 26, he says, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them." Now, the priests of that day would have been like the seminary professors of our day, and it was their responsibility to teach the proper interpretation and practice the law of God. However, instead of doing what they were to do and being men of the word, many of them became minions of the world and taught that there is no difference between what's godly and what's ungodly. And God says that they profaned his things and desecrated the holiness of God and worship to him. Worship was like entertainment. Worship was like, well, just go to church and listen and y'all be good. And we've been there, but we haven't really worshiped. Next, God includes the misconduct of the politicians. In verse 27, he says, "Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain." Now, these politicians or officials were appointed by rich nobility and would be like our senators and representatives and were to serve the people. But instead, what these folks did was take the people and make them into their own slaves. God also calls attention to the misrepresentation of the prophets. In verse 28, we read, "Her prophets whitewashed these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken." These would have been the pastors of the day. They were to be the examples of moral and spiritual purity that God would naturally, normally expect from his own people. But instead, they became more interested in false prophecies. They dabbled in the spiritual underworld. They were involved in spiritism and degenerating, disregarding, and whitewashing sin in general. One writer says this, "Even in the face of impending destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of Judah, they continued to preach peace and safety." Today, we might say that like this, "Folks, don't panic. This is America. We're God's chosen. We don't have to worry. We're okay." My simple, shallow response is, show me that in Scripture. And finally, God speaks to the misbehavior of the people. In verse 29, he says, "The people of the land practice extortion, commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." Now, beloved, listen. Look at the four verses above. If you look at verse 25 and 26 and 27 and 28, verse 29 is the only possible outcome. Can't be anything else. It is true that as the leadership of the organization is, so goes the organization. Listen to me. That is true whether the organization is a family, a local church, an entire nation, or an entire race. When the leadership turns away, the organization follows. And beloved, I believe with all my heart that today, more than any time in my lifetime, leadership for the Lord is under attack. And beloved, can I just say to you, every husband, every father is in a position of leadership given to them by God. And every wife and mother and child ought to be praying for dad. And every one of you daily need to be in prayer for your own leadership in this local body. And you need to give God thanks that he has given to you deacons and elders that walk with the Lord, that have a heart to learn, and as you know from personal experience, can lead this body according to Scripture. It is your responsibility as the people, and we are included in that people. And so God doesn't pull any punches. But what we need to see is that all of this is involved in the national demise. So you can't sit back and say, it's the people in Washington. It's the people in Indy. Beloved, listen, the problem with America is the people. Not all the people. Because in this great land, there are still people of God. Lots of them. Now, Ezekiel addresses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he addresses the entire nation. But then he turns from this miserable resume of Israel, and he looks heavenward, and what he hears is God's inquiry. In verse 30, we read this. God says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. Found none. If you go back to Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 13, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle of the day of the Lord. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. They expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Let me ask you a question. In passages like this and so many others throughout Scripture, do you get the feeling that God is concerned about not offending or hurting somebody's feelings in what he's saying? No. God comes right to the point. And he says, you have turned away. You are in danger, and you're not even smart enough to see the danger you're in because of the blindness of sin. Now, I want to tell you something. What I just told you applies to an individual life as much as it applies to a nation. Sin blinds us to the truth. Sin gives us every excuse not to do what we know we should do. And that's what's going on here. As you know, the cities then had walls around them to protect them. And a breach or a hole in the wall, a gap, made it easy for the enemy to infiltrate and conquer the city. Beloved, listen. From a spiritual perspective, a breach or a gap in the wall is being used here as an image that pictures a weak place in your life where Satan can infiltrate and conquer your soul, can remold, reprogram the way you think, your mind, the way you feel, your emotions, your desires, what you want. And the idea is to turn God's people from him, and once he's done that, telling them, come over this way, there's more freedom. You're not under all that oppression from the Lord. You can go be free. And when Satan does that and pulls us away, he gets us out here where he wants us, he destroys us. Satan is not interested in you and your well-being. Satan wants to destroy you. And beloved, in the prophet Ezekiel, in all of them, God is almost begging the people to see what's going on. And the people are saying, it's cool, it's cool. We're Israel. God's not going to destroy us. We're his chosen people. Satan pulls us away. Want to see that in Scripture? I thought you might. Go to Psalm 106, please. In Psalm 106, David addresses this very thing, and he does it very clearly. Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, look at verse 20. Verse 19 sets it up for you. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory. Is that word glory in your Bible? Do you notice anything different about that word? Huh? It's capitalized. That's a name for God. That is the essence of God, his Shekinah glory. That's why it's capitalized. They exchanged their God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep him from destroying them. Now, you know a lot of times that God was mad at Israel and told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. And there were times when Moses said, I've had it with these people. Destroy them, God. And God said, no, I can't do that. We're going to work this out. You just have to wonder if Israel was ever grateful that God and Moses weren't mad at him on the same day. Do you see the picture here, beloved? This image that God is saying to the nation, to his own people, I'm looking for someone that will stand up and help. I'm looking for someone that will give me a reason not to destroy this nation, my own people. God is looking for an individual who will, in New Testament language, live a life worthy of the calling you have received by being an imitator of God. That's what God is looking for. And throughout Scripture, we hear God making this proclamation at those times when cultures and societies and nations had degenerated into moral and spiritual iniquity. People like Noah, Moses, Deborah, who was Deborah? The only woman judge. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets. And finally and ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ have all stood in the gap. And many of them stood alone. I've been doing this for about 45 years now. And you know what? I cannot imagine. I don't care how bad it gets, how good it gets. I can't imagine Jeremiah's call. God told Jeremiah, you're going to prophesy for close to 40 years or preach for me 40 years. And Jeremiah, here's what I want you to understand. You are going to do a fine job. And nobody is going to listen to you. Sick 'em. Huh? I mean, what? There's a halftime speech for you, huh? And Jeremiah preached a powerful message, but Israel didn't listen. See, God wants somebody who will cause him to withhold or at least delay his terrible judgment on the land. Do you remember when Israel persistently prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah? He said to God, "Would you spare those two cities if there were 50 righteous people there?" And God said, "Yes, I would." And Abraham said, "Well, if there were only 40, would you destroy it for 40? And you know, he went down, he said, "Would you destroy it if there were only 10? Do you remember God's answer to Abraham? It's recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. It says this, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." What's the rest of the story? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't make it, did they? You get the picture? You see, that outcome of God's inquiry, looking for someone to stand in the gap, is expressed in God's indignation. And it's God's indignation is recorded in verses 30 and 31. And the indignation is summarized in the last four words of verse 30. "I found none." That's why God is upset. Why God is angry. Found none. You see, we as a fallen race cannot begin to imagine what it must be like to God when he looks down on his creation and finds none righteous. "I found none righteous" has been the cause of God's heartbreak from the time of Noah, when God said, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart." Some strong words. The same national picture is presented in David's time. In Psalm 14, David says this, beginning in verse 1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." I heard Dr. Paul Tassel say one time, Paul Tassel was a great, great preacher of God. The philosophy of his life was, "God, let me preach." And he read this once and he said, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God," and he says it in his heart because his head knows better. And our heads know. He says, "They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who would understand, any who would seek God." Look at verse 3. "All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one." Paul says that same thing in Romans chapter 3 in verses 9 through 18, where he quotes David. Imagine what God feels like. The word indignation is not a nice word to use in reference to God, is it? But if we define indignation as an annoyance provoked what is perceived as unfair treatment, it helps us. Beloved, here is a question for you to think about. You think, "Pastor, this is kind of big. This is not over our head. This is hard for us to get our heads around." Well, okay, let me ask you this question. If you had done for someone all that God has done for us as a race, and if you had done that all, if you had done everything you could possibly do for an individual, a family, an entire nation, and they treated you like we've treated God, what would be your response? Well, that's unfair. That's not right. Exactly. Indignation. Beloved, a person doesn't have to be a Phi Beta Kappa from MIT to figure out that one could read this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel 22 and realize that it, in essence, describes 21st century America. And it describes a lot of other nations as well, but we live in America. The blame for America's apostasy belongs to all her people. Now, somebody somewhere is here in the listening audience is going to say, hold on just a minute, you loudmouth Baptist preacher. There are still a lot of fundamental, conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Christians that are alive and well in this country. And the right answer to that is, yes, there are. That God might say, so why are my people who are called by my name remaining ominously silent while the roar of sin and ungodliness is heard around the world? God says, I'm still looking for a man among my people who should build up the wall and stand in the gap, so that I wouldn't have to destroy it. And I still find none. I wonder something. I wonder if there is no national spokesman for God in America today because God sees America in verse 32. Father, minister to our hearts as you know you can and need to elicit a response from us that is so fearful to us that it causes us to stop in our tracks and turn in a different direction and turn toward you. Help us to understand. Help us to hear with our heart. And God, help us to realize the wall has already been breached. And we are saying, it's okay. We're safe. Oh, Father, help us here in Royal Center. Help us to see with our hearts, deep in our hearts, all that you have done for us. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be satisfied. Help us not to rest in last Sunday's contact with the community. Father, give us whatever we need that we might go rescue them and that we might turn them to Christ and that we might make an impact. And God, I pray that you will raise up a man, raise up men all over this nation who are not afraid to stand in the gap. May it be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.